Now let's continue on. Let's analyze the baptism of the Apostle Paul, because this helps answer the question, who should baptize? Should it be an elder, or can it be a senior man? Or can it be, like in my case, I was baptized by two senior students down at Ambassador College, Clarence Hughes and Richard Plachet, but under the authority of the ministry. So it can't be something that you're just, someone's going to come along and say, oh, you need to be baptized. I'll baptize you. Well, who are you? Well, I'm just a good fellow. I'll baptize you, see. No, it has to be delegated and designated under the authority of the elders. Now, remember what we read in John, the fourth chapter. Jesus was baptizing, but it wasn't Jesus. It was the disciples. They were baptizing under his authority. So now we see the same thing right here. Let's come to Acts 9, and then we'll look at the account also in Acts 22. Now, this is after Jesus knocked him off, you know, knocked him down on the ground there and revealed himself. And they led him away. Verse 9, but for 3 days he was not able to see and did not eat or drink. Now there was in Damascus a certain disciple. Doesn't say he was an elder. He was certainly, must have been a senior man if we could look at it that way. But it doesn't say he was an elder. There was a certain disciple named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise, go to the street, that is which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one named Saul from Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And he's seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming and putting his hands on him so that he may receive sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many people about this man, how many evil things he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he was on his way to Damascus, wasn't he? And even in this place he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for this man is a chosen vessel to me, to bear my name to the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name. Now notice what happened here. We'll read the account in chapter 9 and we'll go to chapter 22. And Ananias went away and came into the house, and after laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord has sent me even Jesus, who appeared to you on the road in which you came, so that you might receive sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was as if scales immediately fell from his eyes, and he instantly received his sight, and he arose and was baptized. Now Ananias did the baptizing. Come to chapter 22. Let's read it over here. Chapter 22. Let's pick it up here in verse 12. And a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, so again did not describe him as an elder, yet he was converted, who had a good report by all the Jews dwelling there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, look up. And I looked up at him at that time, and he said, the God of our fathers has personally chosen you to know his will, to see the just one, and to hear the voice of his mouth, for you shall be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So there's the other account of it. So baptism is to wash away sins. Okay? Now, since we're right here in chapter 22, go back to chapter 19. Let's answer the question concerning the baptism of John. That was only good if they believed on Jesus and were probably at the at the temple, and then I wonder how many of them were rebaptized in the name of Jesus because of this. Let's read it here, Acts 19, verse 1. Now it came to pass while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the upper parts and came to Ephesus, and he found certain disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit after you believed?" Now, why would he ask this question? Well, maybe he discerned they didn't have it, so he asked. And they said to him, "We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Then he said to them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto the baptism of John." Now, John's baptism had to be a very important thing, right? Would we conclude that the baptism of John is better than any Protestant baptism or Catholic baptism or Orthodox baptism? Have to. But notice what Paul said. Verse 4, "And Paul said, John truly baptized with a baptism unto repentance, saying to the people that they should believe in him who was coming after him, that is Jesus the Christ. And after hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with other languages and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. That means 12 in number. Okay? Now, let's come back to Matthew 28. Let's see what the formula is here, and we will clarify what it means to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 28. We've already talked about it, so let's go there at this particular point, and let's see what Jesus told them to do, and we will see that that's probably what Paul did, but all of it in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay? Come back here. Okay, let me get some pages adjusted. Okay. Matthew 28. And he said, verse 18, "Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples in all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son," not the name of, but "of the Son and of the Spirit," not the name of. Okay? Now, why this formula? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not a Trinitarian formula as people would like to assume. Okay? Why the Father? Because God the Father gives the Holy Spirit, and it is a begettal of eternal life. Okay? And of the Son. Why of the Son in this formula? See? Because it's through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that you have your sins forgiven. So you have the one who gives the Holy Spirit, you have the forgiveness of your sins through Jesus and his sacrifice, and now the Holy Spirit, that is, you receive the Holy Spirit to lead you, and as Paul said, have you received the Holy Spirit? They said no, right? Because the Holy Spirit is to lead us. Now, all of this is done in the name of Jesus Christ when you finish it. So the way that I'll just give you kind of a summary of what it is for baptism. When I baptize, I get in the water with those who are being baptized. Sometimes when I couldn't do that, I could do it at the side of the pool, but I don't like that. I like to get into the water. Okay. And I put my hands on their shoulders, and I look them right in the eyes, and I ask them, have you repented of your sins? And, of course, I've already counseled them before, so I know they have. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Yes, I have. Then I say, because you have repented of your sins and have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your Lord and Master and High Priest in heaven right now, your soon coming King in the kingdom of God, I baptize you not into any sect or denomination of this world, but I baptize you into the name of the Father, because the begettal of the Holy Spirit will make you a child of God, and of the Son, because it's through the crucifixion, sacrifice, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that you have your sins forgiven, and of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the power that God gives you to lead you in your Christian walk, and that you accept this baptism as a covenant, an irrevocable covenant with God the Father and Jesus Christ, so that you are in a covenant relationship with them, because they know it's a covenant death. Now, we'll talk about that in just a bit. And then when I get done, and I say, and I now baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Then put them under the water, okay? Then when they come up out of the water, then I lay hands on them and pray for the receiving of the Holy Spirit. So that's how it should be done, okay? And that's what Paul did back here to those who had been baptized under John, okay? And they received the Holy Spirit and spoke in other languages. All right. Now, let's come to Romans, the 6th chapter, and let's see the covenant baptism. That's what it is. And here in Romans, the 6th chapter, it talks about baptism as the baptism. In other words, there's none other. There's only, as Paul wrote, one baptism, right? One God the Father, one Lord Jesus, one baptism, okay? Not many baptisms. Now, he's talking about here, let's pick it up in verse 1, Romans 6. What then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. Sin is a transgression of the law of God. So, why even ask the question if the law has been done away? See? Now, notice what he says here. We who died to sin. And that's what baptism is. You are dying to sin. You are dying to self. And you are dying to enter in to a covenant relationship with God. Now, did Jesus die for you? Yes, he did. Did he also, in Genesis 15, promise that he would die with an irrevocable promise, the maledictory oath of Genesis 15? Yes, he did. So he died. So what happens, we're going to see here, is that baptism, being a covenant baptism, you have to pledge your life through this symbolic death. Christ died for you. Now, in baptism, you die for Christ. You die unto that covenant relationship. So let's read it. We who died to sin, how should we live any longer therein? Or are you ignorant that we, so he's including himself, as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into the death. That's the death of Jesus. So that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, in the same way we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been conjoined together in the likeness of his death, so also shall we be in the likeness of his resurrection. So there is the symbolism. The old self dies in the watery grave. The sinful self dies. You die to sin, you have still sin to overcome. That's to walk in newness of life and change and grow and overcome. See, because it's this covenant relationship you now have with God. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was co-crucified with him. That's what it means in the Greek. In order that the body of sin might be destroyed, so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. Okay? So we have two verses here. Verse 5, we have been conjoined together in the likeness of his death. Verse 6, our old man was co-crucified with him. So in other words, what God the Father does is this. When you enter into this baptism, he directly unites your baptismal death and burial with the death of Jesus Christ. Gives you the Holy Spirit with the laying on of hands, so now you can walk in newness of life, because you can't keep the commandments otherwise. See? All of this is an operation of grace. It's belief, it's repentance, and it is a symbolic death. Okay? Because the one who has died in the watery grave to sin has been justified from sin. Now, if we died together with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Okay? Now, let's come to Colossians, the second chapter, and let's see what this baptism does for us. And the receiving of the Holy Spirit is to circumcise our hearts. In other words, cut away that hardness of sin that is lodged right within. Doesn't take it all away. Circumcises it. So then you can change, you can grow, you can overcome. This is why we continue to repent all through our Christian lives. All right, let's pick it up here. Verse 10, Colossians 2. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom you have also been circumcised with the circumcision not made by hands. The operation of God, having to do with your mind and your heart, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. When does that circumcision of Christ take place? Notice, verse 12 tells us, having been buried with him in baptism, that's when it takes place. Then, once that has taken place, then you can receive the Holy Spirit. So you see, all the things that you have correct according to the scriptures in order for it to be a scriptural baptism. Now, the question is, are any of the Sunday-keeping churches baptizing with this understanding? No. No. So therefore, a baptism in a Protestant church or Catholic church or Orthodox church or, you know, I think even the Buddhists, not, I don't know the Buddhists, but the Hindus, they have certain bathings and washings they go through, that doesn't count. You just got wet. See, it needs to be so that you come into a covenant relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And the rest of your life, you're going to be growing and overcoming and perfecting. You're to be, that's why we have the Feast of God, put sin out, put righteousness in. And through the operation of the Holy Spirit, we are to be perfected by God the Father and Jesus Christ until the day of the resurrection. Then the change will really come, see? But that's what baptism was all about. So, can we accept a baptism from another church? No. Someone will say, well, I was sincere when I was baptized. Yeah, a lot of kids were at 8 years old going down the Sawdust Trail. You know, you hear the music, just as I am, you know, and come walking down the trail, you know. And Dolores was saying that she did it when she was 8 years old, and because her friends went down, she went down. At one time there was, you know, the minister standing up there saying, isn't anybody going to walk down, you know? So, you know, after a while that gets to be old, okay? Did kids know anything about it? No. You play nice music, you know, and things like this, and heart-tugging music, and, you know, it really something, okay? Not valid. That's why children are not baptized. We've covered that before, too, see? Okay? So this, then, is a valid baptism for the circumcision of the heart. Okay? Let's read on. Having been buried with him in baptism, by which you have also been raised with him through the inner working of God, who raised him from the dead, because the inner working of God's Spirit in your life. Now, when you first receive the Holy Spirit of God, that's just a beginning. That's just a start. You have to grow in grace and knowledge. You have to grow in the use of the Spirit of God. That's why we have Sabbath services every week. This is why we study. This is why we pray. This is why we repent. This is why we strive to overcome, because we are putting to death the old man of sin, you see? Now notice, what God has done here in forgiving all your trespasses. He said, verse 13, for you who were once dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has now made alive with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Now he did not nail the commandments to the cross. And what we have here is a correct translation. Okay? He has blotted out the note of debt, because if you sin, you're indebted to God. Is that not correct? Yes. The note of debt against us with the decrees of our sins, which was contrary to us, he has taken it away, having nailed it to the cross. In other words, when Christ was nailed there, all sin of all people was nailed there with him. And all of those who repent then, what? And are baptized, they have it washed away. And isn't that what Ananias told Saul? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins. Okay? Now, I think that covers just about all of it. Let's come here to Ephesians, the first chapter. Let's talk about something else here too, because there are, hold your place in Ephesians 1. Let's come to Acts, the 10th chapter. Acts, the 10th chapter. Because there are some who say that if you believe in Jesus, you don't have to be baptized, because Cornelius and his household receive the Holy Spirit without being baptized. But they miss the rest of the story, which is told right there, okay? Okay, let's pick it up here. Verse 44, Acts 10. He was speaking to Cornelius and his house. Acts 10, 44. All right? While Peter was still speaking these words. Now, this was to uncircumcised Gentiles. And this was to open the door that those who believed in Jesus did not have to do as the proselytes of Judaism. The Gentiles did not have to be circumcised to become a true member of the body of Christ. Whereas all of those who feared God, as Paul talks of them in Acts 13, those were Gentiles who had been circumcised. So God was going to teach a lesson here to Peter. Going to teach the lesson that Gentiles do not have to be circumcised. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came upon all those who were listening to the message. Now notice, the Jewish believers that came with Paul, okay, and the believers from the circumcision were astonished. Unheard of thing, because the Judaism says you can't even keep company with someone who's uncircumcised or of another nation, right? That's what Peter said. They were astonished, as many as had come with Peter, that upon the Gentiles also the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out. For they heard them speak in other languages and magnify God. So what was God doing? He was letting Peter know that under the same circumstances, without physical circumcision, the Gentiles would receive the Holy Spirit. So what did Peter say? Then Peter responded by saying, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized?" So they were baptized after the fact to teach Peter the lesson that this is how God was going to do it. From that time forward, they had to be baptized before receiving the Holy Spirit. But this was to teach Peter and the whole church. "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have also received the Holy Spirit as we did?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they besought him to remain a number of days. So, who did the baptizing? Well, the ones that went with Peter. So there we have it. All right, now back to Ephesians, the first chapter. Because I actually heard a minister preach this. He said that you don't need to be baptized based upon Acts 1. All right? Not Acts 1, Ephesians 1. Beg your pardon, Ephesians 1. I got you all mixed up here. Okay. Delete, cut, edit. Ephesians 1:13. Whenever I hear pages going, I know that I made a mistake. And if there are a lot of people out there, it sounds like waves. Okay. All right, let's pick it up here in verse 12 and go forward from there. "That we might be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after hearing the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after believing you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." See, so there it is. You don't have to be baptized. Wait a minute. What happened in Ephesus when Paul first went there? He found those who believed unto the baptism of John, right? Did he rebaptize them? Yes, he did. So this does not eliminate baptism, but just because everything is not in a place you might expect it to be, doesn't mean you can draw that conclusion. Just turn over to chapter 4. There we go. Been a long day, two sermons. Okay. You're getting the dregs this afternoon. Okay. Ephesians 4 and verse 4. Notice, there's one body, one spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, no baptism. No, it says one baptism, right? One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. Good Southern quote. This is the Bible made for the Bible Belt. Okay? All right. So, can we conclude that in Ephesians 1 and verse 13, that Paul did away with baptism? No. If he had, he wouldn't have mentioned it. And besides, can you do away with something that God has commanded? Of course not. So this shows you the utter impossibility of the beliefs of some people. So the truth is this, there is one baptism, that is the proper baptism for the remission of sins, the receiving of the Holy Spirit, and entering into that covenant pledge with God. That is the one baptism. So those who have not been baptized into the one baptism, the covenant baptism, then you got wet. Now, you may have been sincere. You may have even cried. The preacher may have even told you that everything is fine. But unless everything is according to the Word of God, then you may have undoubtedly received a substitute. Okay? And if you receive a substitute, is it the real thing? No, in today's world, they call it what? If you produce something that looks like, say, a brand name, they call it a knockoff. Okay. A fake, a counterfeit. Yeah. A what?
Generic.
No, not generic. Generic is authorized. Yeah. Knockoff. And if you watch any of the documentaries on those, you will see that they confiscate billions of dollars of goods entering in these containers coming in from overseas, mostly from China. They've even taken some of them to the Chinese judge, and the judge says, well, this doesn't look enough like it for me to say that it's piracy. Because they were told, well, you have to go back to China and get the conviction in China. So here they have all of these goods, all kinds of things, clothes, sporting goods, fake Nike stuff, and all of that. Well, it can happen with baptism. You're baptized in a Mormon church. Now, if you're a good Mormon, what you do then is you get a genealogical list of all your relatives and you're baptized for your relatives. Now, there was one woman, never forget this, she went to that kind of baptism in a Mormon church, and there were others who were supposed to come, and she was the only one. So she was baptized 200 times.
Oh, wow.
And she said she walked out and never came back. Because it was a snowy day and no one else showed up. Yes. She said, I walked out and never came back. She said, I felt like I was drowned. You know, I suppose you could say that's much like waterboarding. You know, boom. You know. I plunged out in. Okay, and now for Joseph so-and-so, boom. Now for Aunt Mary, boom, you know. Anyway, there can be all kinds of difficult problems. So that is what the Bible describes as a covenant baptism, and that is the one baptism and the only one. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.